question for you guys. How old is the universe? You see, one of the reasons why I like science is because the Word of God is written in two places. The Word of God is written in the Word of in the Bible, and the Word of God is written in nature. So what would you say to someone who doesn't believe in the Bible as to why is the earth 6,130 years, give or take a couple years? There's a lot of theories about the age of the universe among Christians also. A lot of Christianity does not like to believe in a young earth and a young universe because they're intimidated by scientific pseudo-theories. And I call them pseudo-theories because they are not even solid theories. They are theories that are upheld despite the evidence against them. And the evidence against them is overwhelming. The evidence for them is non-existent, except they are a preference. The reason why people believe that the universe is old is because it needs to be in order to fit the theory. For example, with evolution. Evolutionists will readily admit that the thought that a mutation could lead to something beneficial in an organism is far-fetched. And they will admit that such a mutation would be extraordinarily rare. So in order for that theory to work, they need a very old Earth and a very old universe. Now, the other concept is that the galaxies, and in fact all the structure of the universe, was formed by coalescing clouds of gas. It's a lame thought. What you have to do is you have to violate pretty much every law of physics there is. In order for the universe to coalesce into being, you have to ignore Isaac Newton. The thought is that particles came together, and as the particles collided, then they stuck to each other. And as they stuck to, more and more would stick together, and then, you know, you get this thing formed. Now, why exactly that would lead to a planet or a star or anything, a pulsar, anything for that matter, is really not defined. But part of the reason why evolution and the Big Bang theories are so widely accepted is because of their vagueness. And they necessarily need to be vague in order to have any kind of support, because if they try to be more precise than they are, and they're not very precise, but if they try to be more precise than they are, then the evidence would simply shoot them down. And that happens all the time. The evidence tends to shoot them down. And so you have this constant reworking of the same old, and people are constantly rehashing. That's where stuff like string theory comes from. The only thing about string theory that makes any sense at all is that possibly matter is made of energy. And that does make sense. But that's about the only thing in string theory that really kind of makes sense. One scientist put it, it always amazes me when I think of this, about string theory, is albeit it denies completely the laws of physics, they still like it. And he said, well, if string theory is contrary to the laws of physics, maybe we need to change the laws of physics. Now, somehow that seems like a backward approach to science. But so be it. That's the way they handle it. Now, the universe is in the ballpark of 6,130 years. I don't know exactly if it's 32 years, 30, whatever, but it's in the area of 6,130 years. Now, that is a fact that is demonstrable. And there's a number of things that tell us how old the universe is. Now, the first thing that you can consider is that for 400 years, scientists have been measuring the diameter of the sun. And so we have a pretty good handle on what the sun has been doing. And it turns out that the sun is shrinking by 5 feet per hour. Now that's a significant shrinkage, and it necessarily must be shrinking because energy and mass are essentially the same thing according to Einstein's equation, E equals mc squared. C is a constant, the mathematical speed of light in a vacuum, which is 186,000 miles per second. So C being a constant, we don't really need to worry about it. It's basically saying that energy is directly proportional to mass. Not only directly proportional to mass, but essentially equivalent to mass. And that does agree with a lot of things that we learn in science, especially when you consider the nature of light, that it is both pure mass and pure energy at the same time. It's called the duality paradox. Now, the Earth is shrinking by 5 feet per hour. Well, if and it is, the Earth is only about 6,000 years old, just over 6,000 years old. That means in that 6,000 years, it would have the sun would have shrank approximately something over 3,000 miles. Now, with the distances that we are given and with the diameters that we have, 3,000 miles isn't something that's really a big deal. You're talking about a sun that can fit like over a million Earths or some ridiculous number. I can't remember off the top of my head, but some phenomenal number of our planets could fit into the sun. This thing's immensely huge, and it's only a medium-sized star. It's not particularly a big star. Okay, so 3,000 miles. Okay, the Earth is 9,000 miles in diameter. Okay, we can kind of figure out that 3,000 miles wouldn't really make a big difference in the general scheme of things as far as its effect on us. However, 25 million years ago, the Earth would have been touching the face of the sun. And that would have been a problem. Now, they're saying that the planet is 4 billion years old. I'm wondering where within the sun did we actually originate then? Because that's essentially what the claim would require, since this shrinkage is taking place. And it must be taking place because the energy and matter are equivalent. The bonds that are being formed contain less energy than it takes to form them. Therefore, as they are happening, as the fusion is taking place, energy is being released. It's basically nuclear fusion. And nuclear fusion is extraordinarily energetic stuff. So, we know that from the standpoint of the sun, we cannot have a very old planet. A million years ago, the planet would have been a desert. Now, there was a guy named Cook. I can't remember his first name. I'm wanting to say Melvin, but I don't really remember his first name. He's a Nobel Prize winner. He's a physical... What is he? Is he a physicist or a chemist? He might be a chemist. Geochemist or something. I don't remember exactly. But he's a good scientist, right? Now, he came up in the 50s with an interesting thing. As things undergo radioactive decay, and a lot of things on the planet undergo radioactive decay, often the end product of it is that helium, two protons, helium is released. And these two bonded protons are sent into the air as something is decaying radioactively. Well, one of the interesting properties of helium is that it never actually leaves our atmosphere. So all the helium that has ever been here and has ever been released on Earth is still present in the Earth's atmosphere. Well, we can get a handle on how much helium there is, and that's exactly what Cook did. He measured the amount of helium in the atmosphere, and then we also know how much atmosphere we have. And when he measured how much helium there is, and we also know at what rate the helium is increasing in the atmosphere. And when we take all these things that we know about helium, we can kind of get a handle on how old the planet is, or at least how old the decay process, or how long it's been taking place, radioactive decay, and it is generally accepted that it has been taking place approximately the same amount of time that the Earth has been around. And although he could not pinpoint it precisely, he gave the earth a maximum age of 10,000 years. Now, if we were in fact 4 billion years old, we would have to have tremendous quantities of helium in the air that just aren't there, because they never go away. So that too is a good way for us to be able to identify the age of the planet. There's many ways for us to identify the age of the planet. Now, evolutionists tell us that as the Earth was being formed and as life came about, that solar radiation caused a great many mutations. And now that there is less solar radiation in the atmosphere, and therefore we're not seeing so much evolution taking place anymore. That's one of their ways of explaining why we don't evolve. It does, doesn't it? Now, there is a problem with that. The Earth has a magnetic field. That magnetic field is cut in half approximately every 1,500 years. Now, if the Earth is very, very old, then that magnetic field must have been immensely strong 4 billion years ago. But the core of the Earth, what the Earth is made of, is not strong enough to produce all that strong a magnetic field. As a matter of fact, in order to have the kind of magnetic field that would be required if the Earth was that strong at the rate of decay of that field, we would actually have to be a magnetic star, which has a nuclear core. Well, nobody believes that the Earth is a magnetic star with a nuclear core. We are a planet. So there's a real problem with the whole notion of the Earth being that old. However, there is a little bit of interest in this, because it has a major implication on evolutionary theory. Evolution holds that long ago there was a great deal of solar radiation causing all kinds of genetic changes in organisms, leading to increased rates of evolution. And over time, that somehow that solar radiation did not come as much and as quickly, and now we have fewer changes and therefore we are no longer evolving. There's a major problem with that. It's the magnetic field that keeps the solar radiation away. Otherwise, we would be like microwaved instantly if it was not for the Earth's magnetic field. It's not actually the ozone alone, but the bulk of the radiation is being held away by the magnetic field. Well, that means that a long time ago, there would have been very little solar radiation getting to the surface of the planet. Well, solar radiation is what's supposed to have initiated the genetic changes, the DNA mutations that would lead to evolution. We should actually be seeing a much higher rate of evolution taking place right now than in the past. In the past, we should have really seen very little. But that's the opposite of the theory. Why? Because it doesn't work well for the theory for the major evolutionary changes to take place now. It had to take place in the past, because all you have to do is look around you. With the exception of a few of my students, I haven't seen that many mutants. Yes?
When you have, like, the magnetic pole switch, does that let radiation in?
No. That's not... You can actually trace that, and I know.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. So we have a serious problem. However, the Bible says that the Earth was formed approximately 6,000 years ago. When you take the perspective that the Bible is true, and the reason why evolutionists claim evidence for evolution is because when they find evidence, and it's not actually evidence, when they collect data, they interpret the data on the premise that evolution has taken place and that there was a Big Bang. And that is the premise that is used for the interpretation of data. However, if you change the premise, the interpretation of the data also changes. And all of a sudden, a great many loose ends in science, like how did you get something out of nothing, come together very nicely. And the answer is you didn't get something out of nothing. And that is, of course, one of the big questions in science is, where did the primordial particle come from that started everything? Because if there was indeed a Big Bang, where did, like, what is it that banged? And why was it so big? Well, that's a problem. Now, right now, they claim that the primordial particle, in other words, the entirety of the universe, was something that was smaller than an atom. Now, intuitively, I have a few problems with this. I don't think I could squash her into something the size of an atom. Maybe it's something the size of a cantaloupe, but not something the size of an atom. But this is what we are being asked to believe, that the entirety of the universe, all the matter and energy that exist out there, which is so much that the stars cannot actually be numbered. And we are being asked to believe that this all originated from something smaller than an atom. You know, no disrespect to these brilliant people, but I think that's stupid. Now, they say that the primordial particle came from the combination of strong and weak nuclear force, gravitational force, and electromagnetic force. The only problem with that notion is that none of those forces exist unless matter already exists. So how were those forces supposed to account for the existence of matter? Now, in the 1800s, Pasteur showed us that nothing can come to life of itself. Yet we are being asked to believe that non-living things came to life one day. But because it was long ago and only happened once, it's okay. So that is the qualification in science for the violation of the laws of nature. If it happened long ago and only briefly, then it's okay. Now, this they call science. And they say that we Christians are unscientific when we believe that an intelligent God, I don't like the notion something as vague as designer or creator. No, it was God who has great intelligence, created something with great order. Now, that seems to hold up to me to the evidence, because I drove here today in a car, and somewhere there was someone who had some measure of intelligence who could design that car, and somebody else who could build it. And so the evidence suggests that just like there was a designer and builder for my car, there was a designer and builder for the universe. But this, they claim, is unscientific, with no evidence. I don't know. I see my car right now, and it looks like it has a shape, and it's got four wheels, and it works. Or need wood. And, you know, it just seems like there's the evidence. But that is considered to be unscientific. Now, the Word of God says that in these days, truth will be turned on its head. They will call evil good and good evil. Now, the Word of God says that the earth was created in 6 days. And that's exactly what it was, 6 days. The morning and the evening are not talking about sundown to sunup. They are talking about the rotation of the planet, because there was no sun until the fourth day. So 4 times the world turned. And then you had the planets, then you had the stars created. Now, a lot of people will look and they nitpick at the grammar to see if maybe like the day is maybe something other than what it says. Maybe it wasn't a day, maybe it was like eons, and just figuratively it says a day. But what I like about the Bible is that the Bible tends to explain itself. And the Word of God says right after, you know, the evening and the morning were the first day prior to the existence of the sun and the stars. Well, the evening and the morning are not defined by the sun and the stars. They are defined by the motion of our planet. So it is very clear that what God is saying, that the planet turned once and there was a day. And if we are going to look at the grammar, which is a very good thing to look at, the word first there is the cardinal first. It's not an ordinal first. A cardinal number is a number that stands out. And what it is saying, it is the very first day in all the series of days. That was the very first one. In Genesis chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, God created time. Now, or defined it. He created it when He created the planet. But that is where God defined time. Now, this leads us actually into our topic. If you could turn, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I like that. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. If you ever wonder whether God can be trusted, read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. It's still here. When God says it, it is so. It takes place. If God leads you, if God puts a calling on your life, if God moves in your life or whatever, gives you a promise, if you look to the Word of God and you ask yourself, can these promises be trusted? Look at Genesis 1:3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That is the truth in your lives. God says, "Let there be," and there was. Always, God's promises can be trusted. God's Word can be trusted. Now, God's Word and the fidelity of God's promises are based and only as dependable as who God is. Which for us is a good thing because He is the creator and founder of the universe. If it was a promise of man, then I would say I'm a little bit scared here. Because man does not have the ability, the authority, or the power to do anything. But God created the universe. And with the same power and authority that created all that there is, that same power and authority backs up the promises of God. All who God is and all that God did is the foundation of God's promises. And if that foundation is firm, then God's promises are firm. Well, considering that He holds our atoms and molecules together, I think we can trust Him. Let's continue. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, in the original language, this has some poignant meaning. In Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 11, the Word of God says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him." Now the king of Tyrus is the type for Satan. When you hear about the king of Tyrus, the Bible is talking about Satan. "And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was that covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked upon, up and down, in the midst of the stones of the fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And in Revelation chapter 12, and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. People often wonder, when was Satan cast out? Was it before the world was created, and then corruption came and God had to destroy it? This is one of the theories, and recreated it again. The answer is no. Satan was cast out in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. When God saw the light was good, and then God divided the light from the darkness. Now, there are two words for light there, and they are not the same. The second word for light is the one that we're interested in. It's the word or. And it talks about a light as a lamp, or the light of life, and the light of instruction. And it talks about God as Israel's light. And the word darkness there is the word choshek. And it talks about darkness, or that which obscures the light. Now, in verse 5, it says that the day, the light was called day, and the darkness was called night. And the word day there has numerous meanings. But one of the curious meanings of the word day is that it is a meaning of lifetime or life. And of night, the word is layed, and it means the night of gloom. See, what the Word of God is revealing is that when God created light, not only did He create the physical light as an energy, which of course He did, but also He created truth. And His Word became imparted into the existence of the tangible world. So what God created when He created the universe, because the Word is eternal, it was from before the foundation, it was from eternity past, but God made the Word into something tangible. And there was light. Let there be truth. Let there be inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let there be doctrine. Let there be divine instruction. You see, it is by the Word of God that we have been created. It is by the Word of God that the universe has been created. And the night had to be separated from the darkness. Now, one of the things, when you consider, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, what darkness is there in the light to separate from it? There is no darkness in light, and there is no light in darkness. So the two cannot be separated if we are simply talking about mere energy. But we are not. That which was the illumination of divine truth was separated by that from that which obscured divine truth. And Satan was cast unto the earth.